Rhonda's a great prayer warrior. I first met Rhonda when we moved here, and she was one of the ladies, I think the only lady, but she would walk the Busk Elementary. She would walk the halls in the morning praying for that school, and our kids were there, and we're so thankful that she was covering that piece of property in anointed prayers. It's a wonderful, wonderful woman. It's good to see Trent and Rachel Travis back here. They are planting a church in Johnson City, Cross Point, which, and that's a long, 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 long way up there. You don't want to know. No. I know God has great plans for them. And if you sit down with Trent, he's just filled with God-breathed ideals, and they have a great vision. And I expect to hear great things of their work there in Johnson City. I want to read to you a passage from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Now, I'm going to read you verse 14 and 15, but I really want to talk to you about verse 16 and 17. But verse 14 and 15 are really good. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." In other words, your bitterness has an impact on lots of people, so watch it. Now, verse 16. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, and though he sought it diligently with tears." The background of those last two verses is deep in the Old Testament. God had called Abraham to be the blessing bearer, so to speak. He had came to Abraham and said, "Abraham, you are going to be the father of a great nation, and I'm going to bless the world through you. Someday, way down the line, you'll have a son who is going to bless the world." And so God made Abraham very, very wealthy. He put his blessing and anointing on Abraham, and that blessing was passed to his son Isaac, who inherited the land, who became, again, the leader of this great family that would one day be a great nation. But Isaac had twins. He had a boy named Esau, and he had another one named Jacob. Esau was older by just a few minutes. And Esau was a woodsman. He was a hunter. He was a guy who lived in the fields. The Bible says he was a skillful hunter. And Jacob, the Bible says, who was just a few minutes younger, was a man of the tents. He was a businessman. And I think it was in Isaac's mind to pass the blessing on to Esau, because Esau had favor with Isaac. Isaac's heart was drawn towards the older, towards Esau. He wanted Esau to be the head of the family. He wanted Esau to be the in the lineage of the Messiah that we know, which was to come, Jesus Christ. He wanted him to inherit the bulk of his wealth. But the Bible says that one day Esau was coming back from hunting, and the Bible says he was a skillful hunter, but he was hungry. So I don't know how to mesh those two things. Maybe he wasn't as skillful as the Bible said, although the Bible is the Word of God. But Jacob must have known that he was coming back and must have known that he was hungry, because he was sitting there and he had a great big bowl of soup, of stew that he had made. And Esau comes in and ask for a bowl of the stew. And Jacob says, "I'll give you a bowl of the stew if you'll give me the blessing. If, in other words, someday instead of you, I'll be the heir to Isaac, I'll get the lion's share of the goods. I'll be the one who is the head of the family. And Esau rashly says, whatever you want. What good will the blessing do me if I starve to death? I'll trade you the blessing for the bowl of soup. And what we have here is maybe the worst deal ever recorded in human history, because Esau trades the blessing, the Bible says, for a bowl of stew. Now, this was an extremely poor decision. And you and I have a temptation at times to make some poor decisions for the same reason Esau made this devastatingly poor decision. And I want to point out some of those reasons, but I want to go beyond that and give you a word of hope this morning. One of the reasons Esau, the Bible says, made such a devastatingly poor decision was in verse 16, it says that he was a fornicator. Verse 16 says, don't be like Esau, who was, first of all, a fornicator. Now, specifically, that refers to sins of a sexual nature. In the Greek language, the word here is pornos, from which we get the word pornography. But it's a broader term at times. It means a person who is sensual, who only goes on their senses. It means that he was a man driven by his animal instinct, driven by his passions. An older preacher named Clovis Chappell preached on this man once, and he entitled the sermon, A Fine Animal. And that's what Esau is. He's an animal. He's driven by his passions. If he wants to sleep with it, he sleeps with it. If he wants to eat it, he eats it. If he wants to drink it, he drinks it. If he wants to smoke it, he smokes it. If he wants to snort it, he snorts it. If he wants to buy it, he buys it. He's driven by the immediate. He is a beast in his thinking. And you and I can get into that mode. The Bible says that we have an animalistic tendency about us, but we are not created to be animals. We aren't dogs. We aren't cats. You know, your dog, if he wants to eat it, he eats it. If he wants to drink it, he drinks it. We had a dog once, and he was an embarrassment to us because he didn't care that we had company. The living room could have people in it. And there he came. His rump itched, and so he did the booty scooty right across the carpet, and what an embarrassment. But he's an animal. He runs on instinct. He's got an itch, and he's got a scratch itch. The Bible says that you aren't an animal. You might have some animalistic tendencies, but you were created higher than the animals. Look at Psalm chapter 8. It says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man, go back, that you visit him. Now go forward. For you have made him a little lower than the animal, than the angels. On this animal kick. You're higher than the animals, you're a little lower than the angels. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. And the next verses say, you have created him to rule over all of the animals. But you and I are created with glory and honor. We are not called to run on instinct. We are not called to be creatures of the immediate. We are not called to be people who are controlled by our passions. We are called to be people of dignity, who are people of character. You know, there are people here, no doubt, and you look at your life and you look back there and you say, how in the world did I ever end up with them? I mean, what was I thinking to hook up with somebody like him or her? The answer is because you were an animal. That's what it was. You were running on passion and instinct. You were running at your basest nature. Some of you, maybe today, are still being dogged by decision in the past. It's been 10 years and you go in for a job interview and they say, well, what's all this stuff on your criminal background? What's all this about? And the reason that you're still being asked about your criminal background was because one night way back there in the bar, you were half drunk and you acted like an animal. You wouldn't back down from a fight, and now you got assaults on your on your background check. You're an animal. There's an interesting place in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, where Peter says of people, he said, they're like brute beasts. They're animals. They're brute beasts. And the context is they can't control their mouths. And that it says that they talk against the dignitaries or the glories. And we don't know if that's people in the public sphere that are in influential positions, or if those are spiritual leaders, or if that's God himself. But he says they're like animals. They can't control their bark. They bark at everything. They can't keep their mouth shut. And they're running on animal instinct. If it's in their head, it comes out their mouth. And he said they're animals. They're sensual. They run on their senses. And that was one of the reasons Esau made such a poor, brutally, devastatingly poor decision. He was a sensual man who had no control. The Bible says also that in verse 16, he was a profane man. Now, I think the English construction of the word gets the meaning maybe even better than the Greek. Because the word profane is a construction. Fane is an old English word for temple or shrine. Pro means in front of. So a prologue in a book is that little part of the book that's before the book begins. If a person even is a pro athlete or a professional athlete, what we mean is that they're a little out in front of the other athletes. They're a pro. They're out in front. The picture here of a profane person is they're out in front of the temple. They're not in the temple. They're not in the sacred place. They're apart from things that are sacred. And sometimes we ask the question of people, is there anything sacred with you? What we're saying is you're a profane person. The holy is over there, the sacred is over there, and you're over here. Nothing is sacred to you. You're a profane person. You're out in front of the temple. You're apart. You're separated from the holy. And that's what Esau was. There was nothing holy, nothing sacred to him. Here is this blessing that comes from God to his grandfather. It goes to his father, but it doesn't mean anything to him. It's a gift from God, but it doesn't mean anything to him. He sells it for a bowl of soup, and Genesis says that he despised the blessing. This holy gift from God, this anointing to be the seed bearer of the Messiah, means nothing to him. Nothing is sacred to him. And listen to me. There are some things that are sacred. They come to us from God, and we make terrible decisions when they're not sacred in our minds as well. Listen, marriage is sacred. It's a gift from God. God gave marriage in the Garden of Eden. It's a gift. It ought to be sacred to you. Children, parenting is a gift. Proverbs 1:27 says children are a gift from God. It comes down from God to bless us. And our parenting ought to be important to us. It's sacred to us. Ought to be. Our recovery, our holiness ought to be sacred. It's God that cleanses us. If you're clean, if you're pure on the inside, it's because God cleaned you with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a gift from God. You ought to value your holiness. You ought to cherish your recovery. It's been given to you by God. Your body. Your body. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at it here. You know where I'm going with this. 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body is sacred. Your body is holy. Now, I know I look at my body, maybe you look at yours and say, why didn't God put a little more work in my body? I mean, He could put a little more time. And why did He build a temple like this? A few months ago, I got all the, I bought the complete, all the seasons of the old Magnum PI. And I watched it over a period of months. And I'm as straight as any man here. But I got to admit, Tom Selleck was quite a specimen for a human being. And I look at him and say, Lord, why don't I look good in short shorts? Why can't I wear a Hawaiian t-shirt and leave it unbuttoned down to here and look good? And the Lord says, because I don't want you walking around Greenville in short shorts and a Hawaiian shirt. Your congregation wouldn't appreciate that. But I look at that and say, why couldn't my temple look like His temple? But you are a temple of God. You may not be planned, but God knew about you. He created you. You were meant to be a sacred item for Him. And that's why you ought to be careful how you treat the temple. Now, I know we can go crazy on stuff like this. I realize that. But it matters what you put in it. It matters how you treat it. Take the temple out and work it out every now and then. Work on the temple. Keep the temple up as well as you can. Be careful what you put on the temple. Now listen, my kids don't know this. Don't tell them. It'll be a deathbed confession, but tattoos aren't a sin. But don't tell my kids that, because I want them to think that, and I'll tell them on my deathbed. But even at that, you ought to be careful what you put on your body. It's a temple. And, you know, it's like one man said, I don't have tattoos because you just don't put a bumper sticker on a Ferrari. And, you know, you put it on a Corolla, but you don't do that but again, I tell you, if you go to heaven, if Jesus had His nail piercing, you might have I Love Al tattooed to your rump. You don't know what you're going to keep in heaven and what you're going to lose. If He's got His nail piercings, you might have all your tattoos, so you better be careful what you put on your body. It's a temple. It's a temple. There ought to be thought put into this thing. There ought to be a sacredness to your body. There ought to be a sacredness to your family, to your marriage. And here again is Esau. Nothing is sacred to him. I mean, he would have done well in our culture where a life isn't really that sacred because we abort on demand. Marriage isn't that sacred. We marry and divorce at will. Families aren't sacred anymore. The flag's not sacred anymore. Patriotism isn't sacred anymore. We live in an age where nothing seems to be sacred. Esau would have done well in our day. But when nothing is sacred, you make some horrendous decisions. And in fact, he broke his father's heart. Isaac loved Esau. He was the apple of his eye. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 25 that he broke Isaac's heart because he married two Hittite women. And the Hittites were an ungodly group of people. But that didn't matter to Esau. He'd hook up with anybody. It didn't matter who he hooked up with because nothing was sacred to him, not even his family. So the Bible says that he makes this decision because he is a sensuous, he's a fornicating kind of man, he is a profane man, and thirdly, because he doesn't think about the future. The Bible says here, afterwards. Whatever decision you make, there's an afterwards. There's always an afterwards to anything that we do. And this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It says, afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He goes back. He realizes that he made a horrendous mistake. And he goes back, and the Bible says that he cries to his father and he begs him to change the decision, but his father will not, because his father sees that really God has had a hand in all of this. And it says that in spite of his repentance and in spite of his tears, the decision was made and it could not be reversed. There are decisions in life that are irreversible. There are decisions that are irreversible. Some marriages can't be fixed. You can't go back and give your children the childhood they should have had if you weren't a responsible parent. That decision is irreversible. There are health decisions that cannot be reversed unless God does a miracle in your body. Those decisions can't be redone. There are some words that if they ever get out of your mouth and are spoken, you'll never get them back. And the people that you spoke those words to will remember them till the day that they die. They are irreversible statements that you can make that can do irreversible harm. There are some irreversible decisions in life. And the biggest one is if you die without the Lord. Bible says if we die without Jesus Christ, that we will spend eternity in hell, and there will be no way to reverse that decision. In spite of our tears, in spite of our cries, there are some decisions that cannot be reversed. Now you say, well, that's a real bummer of a sermon you just preached. Well, you know, preachers are called to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. But I do want to give you a word of hope today. Because as I thought about Esau, I thought about what Jesus might say to him if Jesus was preaching here today and Esau was sitting where you're sitting. What might Jesus say to Esau after his tears? And I think Jesus might have given him the word that he gave to a church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. Jesus said to that church, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain." See, there are decisions that we make that are irreversible, except God does a miracle. But we always have something left. And I think Jesus would have said to Esau, "Esau, you've got a lot left. Strengthen what remains. Esau, you're still alive. You've got your family. You've got your brother. You've got your parents. You have time to repent. You have time to make all of this right. You have time to get all of your family into heaven with you. You have time to change your way. Esau, strengthen what remains." And you and I might need to hear that word today. Listen to me. Maybe the marriage can't be fixed. The divorce papers have been signed, but there is still something that remains. There's still time to make amends. There's still time to ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness. You might still have your children together. There's still time to be a good parent. There's still something that remains, even if what is done can't be fixed apart from a miracle of God. You may say, "I wasn't a very good parent. I raised my children apart from God, and I was living a very selfish life at that time." But listen, you're alive. They're alive. You can still have a relationship with them. You can still make amends to them. You can still tell them what I did was wrong, and if I could do it all over again, I'd do it all over again, because you're one of the best things that ever happened to me. And from here on out, I want us to be the best of friends. I want to try to be the parent I wasn't when you were a child. There is still something that remains. You can strengthen what remains. You may say, I've fallen. God gave me victory, and I threw away my purity. God delivered me at one time, and I threw all that away. Listen to me. You can't get the wasted years back. That's true. But you can do something with the time you have left. You have something left. I love how Jesus talks to Peter. And he says, Peter, this is Luke 22. He says, I know you're going to betray me. And I have prayed that to God, because Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. And then he says, and when you return, in other words, Peter, you're going to come back, strengthen your brothers. Peter, when you come back, take what has happened to you and use it to strengthen somebody else. You may not have the purity of those days left, but you have something to strengthen others. All through your life, people are going to come up to you and they're going to say, Peter, why'd you deny him? For 2,000 years, everybody's going to be talking about your failure, Peter, your denial. When it counted, you fell, Peter, and everybody's going to be talking about that. But take that and use it to strengthen others. Stand up and say, I did fail, but God came back. God gave me what I lost. He still made me the leader in the church. I've still got a testimony. I may not have the wasted time, but I got a testimony left and I'm going to use it. Strengthen what remains. Take what you have and use it to help somebody else. I was up in Ohio last week and I ran into a preacher, and he preaches in West Virginia. And he's got tons of funny stories about stuff that he's seen happen in the little churches up in the mountains of West Virginia. And he told about this woman who went down to the altar, and I guess he was on the second or third row. And so he's hearing what goes on, and she goes down, and the preacher is very old, and he's hard of hearing, so he talks really loud. And so she says, listen, I just want you to pray for me, Pastor, because my husband doesn't come to church and my kids don't come to church. And I just want to be a lighthouse in my family. And he said, I'll pray for you, sister. And he put his hand on her and he began to pray. And he said, Lord, make this woman an outhouse in her family. And just kept praying. Doesn't matter what's in your past. You don't have to be the outhouse in your family. God can take your past and make you a lighthouse in your family. He can use what happened back there. Listen to me. If you're here, you got something left. And God can go back and he can fix some things. It's irreversible to man, but God can even go back and change some stuff that's irreversible to man. But even if he chooses not to, you have something left. There's still hope. There's still a future for you. God can take what you have left and he can strengthen it. Strengthen what you have left, and he can use it to actually bless others in ways that you may not have been able to bless others if you had not gone through those years. God can bless you today. Why don't you stand with me? I read recently about the sinking of the Titanic, and the people on board up top on the decks of the Titanic felt three small bumps when the Titanic hit the iceberg, and they didn't think much of it. In fact, history says that they had a snowball fight on the deck. They were just enjoying themselves up top. They had no idea that something catastrophic had just happened beneath the surface. And that may be symbolic of you here today. You look good. I look around this room and everybody looks good. You just look like your life is perfect. I don't see anybody who looks like they're depressed or despairing. I don't see anybody who looks like they've had a bad week. I'm looking around. I'm serious. I don't see anybody who looks like they're having a tough time. But what's on the surface is not always what's beneath the surface. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm glad I look good on the surface, but that's not what's going on underneath the surface. Why don't you think about coming and allow people to pray with you. Allow yourself to draw strength from others in this room. If you've got depression, if you've got the remnants of a really tough week, if you are right now in a place, and maybe last week you gave in to some temptations, and God had given you victory, but you gave a little back to the devil, and you say, I want all the victory back. I want to walk out of this room feeling clean again. I want you to know God can do something in your life. He can take what's left and strengthen it in your life. Again, I don't know where you are. I told you last week, and I still believe this, nothing good's supposed to happen during COVID. The church, I think, in general, and I'm not talking about our church, but the church in America is just limping along. We're just trying to get through this. But I believe Jesus still wants to do something in the hearts and life of people. And he's not bound by COVID. Jesus is still ministering to people, and he still wants the church to be a place where people get help. Now, some of you might need help today, because the appearance isn't what is going on down in your heart. I want to pray for you, but then I want to ask you to step out and receive what Jesus has for you today. Father,